Amen. If you'll turn with me back to the book of Acts, we're going to continue our study in the book of Acts. This morning, we're going to pick up the pace just a little bit. We're going to try to cover chapters 3 and 4, so y'all bear with me. We're going to be jumping through those. I strongly encourage you to take time today or this week to read those chapters in their entirety so you can make sure that you understand all that's going on. But we're going to read most of them, most of the verses, but we're not going to read all of them. We're in Acts chapter 3 and 4 today. From week 1, we started talking about the Holy Spirit being promised. And Jesus told us, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then he calls us to be witnesses. Chapter 2, we start seeing that power at work in the lives of the disciples and the lives of the followers of Christ. Chapter 3, we're going to continue on seeing the Spirit of God move through the region and causing a little bit of trouble, but a lot of good along the way. It's been a good trip so far as Acts, and we're going to try to make sure we keep moving pretty clearly. Before I get started, Tim did a great job, but I want to just point out a couple things. I just want to y'all to look at these backpacks up here and understand they represent children. They represent families. They represent the Spirit of God moving through gifts or through things that we provided into their hearts and their life. So today, take time to grab, not grab, but look at one of these backpacks and pray for whoever receives that backpack and that God will move in that family's life and that they'll feel Jesus as much as they feel gratitude about us giving them some stuff this Saturday as we prepare to do that. Other thing I want to make sure is I invite everybody back tonight or this afternoon at 4:30. 4:30, did it say 4 in the bulletin, Tim? Is that what the confusion was? 4:30, we'll be out here doing like a little family day. We got inflatables coming. We've got the playground for the children. Got some cornhole boards coming. Horseshoes coming. A lot of fellowship. David Castile's cooking some food, so you know it's going to be good. It's just going to be a great time. We call it the Fam Jam because it's an opportunity for us to be a family. Opportunities for us to hang out. Challenge you to find somebody from the other service that you don't know and introduce yourself to them because we are one church. We just happen to have two different services, right? So I wanted to invite everybody to that, and then I want to encourage anybody that hasn't, if you're interested in helping with the backpack giveaway, you'll be blessed. That's all I can say. You know, you'll show up to help, but you'll leave blessed yourself. You can see me. Heather is on her way back from visiting her family, so you can talk to her tonight if you want to, but you can talk to me this morning if you're interested in helping that. So I spent the last 3 days by myself, and that used to be a dream come true, and now, to be honest with you, it's the most boring aspect of my life. I just ran out of stuff to do because, I mean, my honey-do list is just as long as it was when she left. But who wants to do that stuff? I got just enough projects done that I could say, see, I did something. I cut the front yard. I gave up on the backyard. And then I had to fix our shower a little bit. And then I got so bored yesterday. David, I think you'll get a kick out of this. I downloaded Car Mechanic Simulator. And literally spent a couple hours fixing cars on the internet on a video game. That's how bored I was, guys. I kept going through all these games that we could download for free, and I'm like, I don't have the mental dexterity anymore to do any of these games. I tried to play baseball, and I couldn't hit the ball. And so it was the difference. I could either throw the remote like I used to when I was a kid or just give up on that. And so I went with that. And so it's been a lonely set of days for me. I told Heather as she was leaving, I was like, I used to look forward to these days, and now I was sad before they hit the interstate, you know. So spent a lot of time thinking, a lot of time praying, a lot of time looking at this. Let's start in Acts chapter 3. We're going to read, I'm going to break this down so y'all don't have to listen to me read two chapters back to back. You're welcome. Y'all can consider that a blessing for you today. But we're going to start in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. It says this: Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, and a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began to ask, began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. You see, chapter 3 starts off with Peter and John ministering. And this is not ministering in the likes that we do. When we talk about ministry in the church, these are planned activities that we do to try to reach out to this world. What we see from Peter and John in this instance, they're using ministry in the intended purpose in which they are going about their daily lives, and something comes up and it gives them an opportunity to express the Holy Spirit into somebody's life. And what you see here is, I believe, what God spoke to me about. Let's just say it that way. That Peter had no comfort in that which makes us comfortable. Would you not agree with me? The most comfortable times in our life are financially prosperous times. If we've got money in the bank, we can handle any other problem that comes our long way, as long as we got money in the bank or money in our pocket. And what you see here is we get into this this American Christianity where we think prosperity is what's going to lead Christ into the future. And here they're walking into the temple, and this guy's begging of alms. And I don't think it's that Peter and John didn't want to give him money. I literally think they had nothing to give him. And Peter says in there, "Gold and silver I have none, but I can give you something else." And he gave him this opportunity to provide for himself. Think about this. If they would have dropped 20 shekels into his cup, how long would it have been for that was up? But what did they give this man? They gave this man the opportunity to get up off of his feet. And with the opportunity to get up off of his seat, he gets the opportunity to work. To get an opportunity to work, he gets the opportunity to provide for himself. To provide for himself, he starts doing this. And you know what the Holy Spirit offered or gave this guy? He gave him everything. And so often we're caught up on what can I give to this person to fix the problem now, instead of what can we introduce this person to that can fix the problem for eternity. You see, we give out of our excess. If we see somebody on the road, or we see somebody at Walmart, we see somebody in a parking lot, and we got money in our pocket, we'll give it to them. But only if we got enough money and if we're comfortable and we feel like it's a good spot, then we'll give it to them. And we're waiting for this opportunity to minister when we're financially ready and comfortable. It's kind of like having kids. Don't you love those young people that are going around, "When we can afford it, we're going to have kids." And I'm like, "Well, you're never going to have kids." Am I right? If you wait until you can financially handle a kid, then you're never going to have kids, because there's always a reason, there's always a rhyme, there's always something that comes up. I find that with kids, when you have kids, somehow you just make things work, right? And what makes us think the ministry in the name of Jesus Christ is going to be any different than that situation? We've got to change our mindset to think that this world needs our money and start believing that this world needs our God, needs our Savior, needs Jesus, not this American culture of financial prosperity. You see, we tend to give them that which they cannot sustain instead of giving them that which will sustain for eternity. Ultimately, if you look at this story again, you realize Peter gave this man the most valuable thing that he could. He gave him an opportunity to be touched by the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, Peter did give in excess. But he gave in excess of the Holy Spirit flowing out of his life. Do you know what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit? If I was a youth minister, I'd have an illustration right here. But it's the picture is you put a cup right there and you take a pitcher of water and you pour into that cup until it overflows. That's what it talks about, being filled with the Holy Spirit, which means that the Spirit of God can't help but flow out of your life into the people around you. And that's ultimately what you just saw here with Peter and John, is that the Spirit of God filled them up so much that the people around them started getting the blessings that God was pouring into their lives. You see, Peter gave him something that could not end, could not spoil, could not run out. He gave him Jesus. And so often we focus, and I focus, on what we can give them physically, and physically is something we need to provide. But if we provide physically without providing spiritually for them, what have we done? You see, he was looking for alms, and instead he got Jesus. And then starting in verse 11, we see the sermon that follows this. And we're going to run through this pretty fast because, like I said, we got two chapters. All right. Verses 11 through 26 says this: while he was clinging to Peter and John, and all the people ran together to them. Now imagine this. You were crippled from birth, and then all of a sudden they grab this guy in the name of Jesus Christ, picks you up by your hand, and you're able not. It's not like you see in the movies where the guy struggles to walk. It says he leapt up off the ground and immediately started walking. And when Peter and John continued into the temple, it said that he was going in the temple leaping and shouting and getting excited. See, that's where we're wrong, Baptists. We don't want to express emotion. We want to be cool, calm, and collect, because the Holy Spirit wouldn't cause us to act like that. And yet you see this man jumping up and down, running into the temple, I imagine, hooping and hollering. Do you think people are happy to see him in there screaming and hollering? In the same sense that if somebody came in this room and started screaming and hollering, excited about what Jesus was doing, it'd make us feel uncomfortable, make us feel awkward, make us feel weird. Guys, there's things to get excited about. If the church don't get excited about it, I don't know what's going to happen. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we have made him walk? Then the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, had glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him." You see, what Peter starts preaching about, he identifies here the power of what just happened. He says, "Why are you so amazed? Why are you so excited? Why are you so taken aback by what just happened? As if we did anything. My piety or my power that any of this happened." He said, "No, it's by the power and the name of Jesus Christ, a man that you sent to jail, a man that you called for death, even when he was fixing to be released. It's by that name that this man was healed." You see, he identifies the power. And it's important that he identifies the power, because oftentimes, in times like this, they think the power rests in the person. And Peter wanted to make sure that people understood he had nothing to do with this outside of the power of the living God that started in the Old Testament, that carries through to the New Testament, and to the Holy Spirit that was sent upon them. He identifies the power, the Holy Spirit. He identifies the problem in verses 14 and 15. It says this: "But you disown the Holy and Righteous One and ask for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are all witnesses." There we go. There's that word, witnesses. The calling that they have in chapter 1 continue to come forward, but he's twisted it. And he says, y'all, the problem that y'all have is that God sent this guy, God sent this Holy One, of old, he came down to this earth, and y'all rejected him, and y'all turned on him, and y'all refused to acknowledge who he was. And he starts identifying the problem. Now, I think the problem that they have is the same problem that we have. We've lost sight of who Jesus is. Maybe not up here, but in here. We lose sight of who Jesus is. We lose sight of the power that Jesus has. We lose sight of the calling that Jesus places on our lives and the calling that Jesus had on his life. We lose sight of what God is doing, and then therein lies the problem. He says, a fact in which we are witnesses. God's testifying to our spirit who he is today. God testified in person to them who he was. We all have to do something with Jesus. He said, here's a fact that you can't deny. These people physically saw all that happened. They saw Jesus get arrested. They saw him enter Jerusalem. They saw him get arrested. They saw him crucified. They saw him walk around and meet with people. There was a fact that could not be denied. Oftentimes, that's overlooked. And we think that the resurrection we have to take in faith. No, we don't take the resurrection in faith. We take the resurrection in fact, because these people saw this, and if any of them attested that that didn't happen, at that moment they would have stood up and spoke against it. But Peter called them out and said, y'all are witnesses to everything that we're saying, and it's by his name that we're doing it. They had nothing to say to it. They couldn't refute it. They couldn't deny it. They couldn't turn away. Why? Because they were first-hand witnesses to it. He says, you're witnesses to all that's happened, and you're still denying. In verse 16, he says this, on basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of y'all. And he identifies the Savior. He said, the Spirit gave us power. You caused the problem. But even in that, Jesus came to save. Heath Dorning, youth pastor at Willie Springs, shared something on Instagram yesterday that said that Paul is going to enter into, or Paul entered into heaven being rejoiced by those in which he martyred. And I said, that's the gospel. The very people that crucified Jesus will be clapping when we walk into the glories of heaven. Because that's the gospel message, that Jesus loves us. And then they have a problem in chapter 14. Religious people don't like what's going on. And so, or chapter 14, chapter 4. We're not moving ahead that far. Chapter 4, in verses 1 through 4, we see this. It says this, as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them. Now, I want you to understand something. I find this humorous. The Sadducees and the Pharisees don't get along. Okay? These believe a certain way, and these believe a certain way. They don't get along because their theology doesn't line up. But every time that Christ or Christians are involved, for some reason, they're on the same side. Because an enemy to one is an enemy to both. And so you see the Sadducees and the Pharisees, along with the temple guard, came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. You see, Paul ministers to this person, which leads him to preach a message, which leads him to be arrested for the message in which he's preaching. But the amazing thing about this, and when I read chapter 4, am I the only one that believes the arrest seems to be kind of a side note? It just seems to be something that they're writing down for historical sake. They're like, and they came, they laid hands on us. It was the end of the day, and so they took them to jail so that they could get to the main message. And the main message was this. But many of those who heard the message that Paul had just preached believed. And the number of men came to be about 5,000. Why don't we get excited about Pentecost, 3,000 getting saved, and on this day, 5,000, we overlook it and pretend like it's normal. When we talk about the day of Pentecost, you know, you're like, yeah, that's the day 3,000 people got saved. What, is this 1 or 2 days later, 5,000 more people get saved? Are you starting to understand the impact and the message that's going on? These people couldn't refute who Jesus was no longer. They came to a point in their life in which they had to do something with Jesus, and it was either accept him or deny him because of the witness in which they had to the events that were going on. The main point was not that they were arrested and they were taken in. The main point was that people listened and they believed, and 5,000 people got saved. You see, in this moment, we finally see that the disciples had no grand illusion of prosperity. They had no thought that, you know what, this life of Jesus, this life of following after him is going to lead me to excess and prosperity and popularity. They knew those things were gone. Matthew 10:22, Jesus told them, "And you will be hated all because of my name, but is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved." And I ask you this question today. Why do we get so discouraged when persecution comes? Why do we get so discouraged when life doesn't work out perfectly for us? There's a lot of people in the world today that tells you if you love Jesus, everything's going to be perfect, everything's going to be great, and your life's going to be happy and easy. And I stand before you today and I say, you show me in Scripture one person that followed Jesus, dedicated their life to him, and their life worked out perfect, good, and easy. You know why they weren't worried about persecution? Why they weren't worried about being arrested? Because they knew that was the calling that they had. When Jesus asked Peter if he was willing to drink of this cup, that's the cup that he was talking about. And Peter finally understood it by the power of the Holy Spirit that, yes, I am going to drink from that cup. So there's no point in getting away from it, no point in denying it. I'm just going to hit it head on and do the best that I can. Guys, we're coming to a point in American history in which our faith is going to have to mean something to us. We're going to have to sacrifice. And it's no longer culturally relevant, no longer beneficial for you to be a follower of Christ. Society has moved on. That doesn't change anything in my mind. I follow Christ not because it's popular, not because it's easy. I follow Christ because what he's done for me, and it's what I'm designed to do. Then he continues the sermon in 8 through 12 and says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for the benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is no salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." The sermon that he started out towards the people ends towards the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And the coolest part about this sermon that he preaches, we find, starting in verse 13. Let's read verses 13. It says, "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it would not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name.' And they said, and then when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard.' When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which they can punish them. On account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old from whom the miracle of healing had been performed." You see, they feared what they could not control. They noticed them, that's one of my favorite verses, they were uneducated and untrained men. You see, Sadducees and the Pharisees had a stronghold on the religion of that day and time, because they're the ones that taught the people that were going to work inside the temple. And so there were recruiting grounds for their way of thought and their way of thinking. And when they came across uneducated, untrained men that had more power, that had more knowledge, had more understanding than them, they could not control them the way that they controlled everybody else. And it led them to fear greatly what they couldn't do. You see, they saw the power of being a witness. They said, these men, we gotta quieten them down. We gotta shut them up. We gotta get them to stop, because what they're saying is gonna spread and it's gonna put us out of business. Because we know what they did, and we know it's a genuine miracle. There's no way we can deny that or come against something. So let's just threaten them and get them to stop. But listen to what Peter says in 24. And when they had heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. It goes on to say, truly in the city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservant may speak your words with all confidence. While you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. He said in there, take note of their threats. Could you imagine the excitement of Peter's existence in that moment? Now, we're talking about Peter. We're talking about the man that followed Jesus at a distance and denied him three times. We're talking about Peter, who was restored by Jesus when he asked him three times, do you love me? Trying to get Peter to understand that relationship was still there. And we're talking about the same Peter that has probably fought with this insecurities of his faith and his strength, and maybe even his courage at this point. And as he come out of being arrested and they threatened him and he stood tall and he preached to them and he says, even in the threats, he says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stand for it. Could you imagine the excitement, him coming out of, hey, did y'all take note of that? I didn't deny Jesus. I did it right this time. I stood strong. I stood faithful. I am the person God's called me to. Did y'all take note of that? Did y'all see when they said that and then I said this? Y'all ever told a story back like that where you rehash the story just so you can experience the excitement of what just happened all over again? Peter has that excitement. Take note of that. Look at how we responded. By the power of the Spirit, we did it right this time. And then he goes on into this prayer. And the most amazing thing about this prayer is he did not pray to be delivered from persecution. He did not pray for his road to be easy. He did not pray that it would just all work out in his name. In his prayer, he said, God, I know that you ordained everything that's going to happen, good and bad. And I know that it's been that way since the foundation of the earth. He said, give me courage to speak, courage to heal in Jesus' name, and courage to see the signs and wonders take place. That was Peter's prayer. He didn't pray for easy. He prayed for strength. He didn't pray for fun. He prayed for courage. And it said that after that prayer and that praise that took place, it shook the place. Been at this church a long time, and I don't remember the last time the Holy Spirit shook this place. It's happened. I've been here. I've felt it. But when we get genuine with what God wants to do, he starts shaking the place. You know what shaking does? It makes us uncomfortable. I plan on never going to California. the thought that the ground can just start shaking under my feet makes me want to go nowhere near it. I think earthquakes are one of the most terrifying aspects of natural disasters there are. I can handle tornadoes. I can handle hurricanes. I can handle maybe wildfire. I don't know. I've never been around it. But just the thought that you could be standing there and your whole world just starts shaking is absolutely terrifying to me. Yet it's something I want the Holy Spirit to do in this church on a regular basis. Shake the ground that we stand on. Because not only does it make us uncomfortable, you know what else it does? It makes us move. Try to stand still in an earthquake, see what happens. Sometimes I think we're too still. If I had to ask you, raise your hand if you sat in that pew the last 3 weeks, how many would have to raise their hand? Creatures of habit. We get in ruts. And sometimes God needs to shake us up. And then it goes on in verses 32 through 35 to describe the church. Listen to the church. And the congregation of those who had been believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were in common, property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would distribute to each other as they had need. And it goes on there, if you want to finish that up, talking about a guy named Barnabas that will come into the story later. But I prayed, because I didn't want to just break down this scripture. I wanted God to clearly open our eyes to what he's trying to tell us. And this is what I believe God spoke to me about this week. Number one, don't wait for comfort to start ministering to Christ. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says this, He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. You see, Paul had a physical ailment, a thorn in his side, as he called it. Said he prayed to God 3 times to remove that, and God didn't. And that's him coming to grips with hey, this is just part of my life. But he said, my grace, Jesus' grace is sufficient inside of us. Guys, you don't have to have it perfect. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to be able to see from the beginning to the end. Guess what? God's grace is sufficient. And most importantly, thank God, his power is perfected in our weakness somehow. And so we need to boast about our weakness. We need to minister inside of our weaknesses. If you're not good at something, use those as something that God can give glory at. When we do something we're not good at for God's glory, it's hard for us to take any of the glory because we see him working in our lives. Number two, don't lose sight of the message that we have. The Holy Spirit gives us power. Sin, it was their problem. It continues to be our problem. And Christ is the Savior to forgive us of those sins. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's the gospel message right there. God loves you. He seeks to have a relationship with you. He does that through Jesus Christ and through his death on the cross. That's our calling to be witnesses. Number three, don't allow fear to keep you from doing that which Christ has called you to do. I find that the fear of something is always worse than something. But Michael called me and told me that he needed me to play softball. I really didn't want to go play softball. First play of the game, I fall on my butt trying to catch a pop fly. And all my fears culminated to that event. That's exactly why I didn't want to come out here and play softball. And I got back up. I laughed at myself because everybody else was laughing at me. And you know what? I've had the genuinely best time that I've had in a long time playing softball with these people. I don't want to say guys because there's ladies in there too. And we're having a blast. But everything inside of myself is don't show up at that game with a glove. Don't do it. And yet it's been one of the greatest things that's happened. Guys, don't let fear keep you from doing that which God's calling you to do. Now, that speaks on multiple levels to a lot of people in this room. Number four, let's start praying for more courage and less easy roads. Stop praying for persecution not to come. Let it come if it's going to come. And pray for the courage and the strength to get through it. And the witness of Christ through it. And the last thing is take one aspect of the description of the church that we just read. And personally pray for yourself in that area. Just a moment, we're going to have an invitation time. The invitation, is, like always, is open up for anybody and everything, whatever God's doing in your heart and life. But I want to add to it. I pray that during the invitation that you'll do what I ask. You'll find one of these backpacks. If you want to come up front, that's fine. If you, from where you're sitting, if you want to find them, just look at one of those backpacks and pray for that child in this invitation. I encourage you to do that. If you need to come speak with me, I'm here at the front. If God's working and moving in your life, if you're denying something that God's called you to do out of fear or anxiety, today's the day to do it. Y'all stand with me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.